Thank your friend Adam. Adam is my friend. Adam? Okay. By the show of hands, would you lift your hand if I am your friend? I don't expect all your... Oh, my goodness. I don't even know half of many of you who've lifted your hand. And you're calling me a friend? You're calling me a friend. Today we're talking about friends, what it means to be a friend. And above all, are you God's friend? You know, there, some of you who lifted your hand, I recognize you as a friend. Others I recognize as a friend, and then there's, in other words, they're friends, and they're friends. For example, Nancy and I would make a house call to a party, and we'd be there, we'd have a good time, and we'd leave, and we'd call them friends, but it's more like an acquaintance. Like, I have a lot of acquaintances, but I don't have too many friends. In fact, I'm really in need of friends, so... By friend day, you can invite me, maybe I'll come, I don't know. But we do need to recognize that there are different classifications of friends. There are friends that you let come into your house and you stay right there at the entryway and you call them friends. Other people, you may let them come farther into your house, which we're going to look at this day in bringing these people into our house. But are you God's friend? And the first thing I would like to suggest to you, if you check your bulletin, is this. It's going to be a message on relationship between God and man. The relationship between God and man. You see, long ago, God wanted to have a relationship with mankind. And it was very hard to communicate. For example, let's illustrate it this way. Let's say, for example, that there is a colony of ants up here. There are not because we have exterminators. But if there was ants there, and I wanted to talk to that ant. As a matter of fact, Nancy and I were on a picnic not long ago together, and these uninvited guests came, and you know, they weren't the uncles, they were the... And they were on a mission. They were following the leader, and they were just going. A couple of them were meandering around here and there. But there was two things caught my eye. One, a lingering ant, and two, a very large crumb that I had dropped. Now, I wanted to talk to that ant, and I wanted to say, "Ant, gosh, you're going the wrong way." So what I did, I reached down, and with my finger, I put my finger in front of this ant that was on its march. And I'm sure that if I was an ant, I would just be there, penny little, the sky is falling. But the ant diverted its direction because of my finger. And then I got the ant going this way. Then I put my finger here and over there, and by a series of placing my finger strategically, I got the ant to go to a crumb. Now, God in heaven is saying, I want to communicate with mankind. I want to have this relationship between me as God and man. And so, how can I make this communication unless I speak man language? Unless I send my son. And my son can come down and communicate what I want to communicate to them. So first of all, this is a message about the relationship between God and man. And then it's a message on deepening the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd and the sheep. Do you know you are sheep? I once said to a congregation, I called them sheep. And this lady afterwards came to me. She was irate. She was indignant. And she said, "How dare you call me a sheep?" I wanted to say, duh, what's wrong with this picture? The Bible talks about sheep. You know, we are sheep. But she did not like the idea of being called a sheep. So the message today is aimed toward our having this relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And then third, it's a message on being listed in God's friendship list. Have a cell phone lifted up. You have a cell phone? Okay, you don't have to lift it up, but you have cell phones. Thank you. Many of you have an address book. You have God in there? Do you know that God's got you in his address book? And he wants to be your friend. And that's the whole point of the message. Are you God's friend? Being listed in God's friendship list. There's a song that some people know. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Do anybody remember that song? Wow, that's good. The guy who wrote that song was Joseph Scrivener. 1819, born of prosperous parents in Dublin, Ireland, a graduate of Trinity College in Dublin. At the age of 25, he decided to leave his country for religious purposes, and also he wanted to go to Canada, and there he got educated. But the thing that impressed upon him the most to make him write that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, was the night before he was married. his wife drowned, his wife-to-be drowned, his fiancée drowned. Devastated. And so he pens the word, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Now he's in Canada, his mother's in Dublin, and she's very ill. In fact, she is on her deathbed. She cannot get there. But he sent some way the message that he wrote, "What a friend we do have in Jesus." When Charles himself was ill, it says that a friend came to visit him, saw the poem scribbled on a scratch pad near his bed, and the friend asked him if he had written the poem. In typical modesty, he replied, "The Lord and I did it between us." And later the poem was published, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That's just such a great, great friend. And so what we want to do is turn this around. What a friend we have in Jesus. What about the reverse of that? And while I asked you about that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," does anybody remember the song, "I Am Satisfied with Jesus"? That's a hard one. But it goes like, well, I'm not going to sing it, but it says, "I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me, as I think on Calvary, is he satisfied with me?" Now bow your head and say that out loud. "God, are you satisfied with me?" Do that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and say that out loud? "God, are you satisfied with me?" One of the guys in the Bible that he was satisfied and also God was satisfied with him was Abraham. Would you read to me 2 Chronicles 27 together? "Oh, our God, okay, what's the man's name who was a friend of God? Abraham. I want to be an Abraham. In the Bible, this guy is listed. He also is listed in Isaiah 41:8. Read out loud with me, would you? "But as for you, Israel, my servant Jacob, my chosen one, descendant from my friend Abraham." God said, "Abraham, you are my friend." Now, before we investigate how he became a friend and how we can follow his footsteps, I want to show you a picture. But before I show you the picture, I want you to hear this. You all are aware that there is God, and God represents himself in three aspects. There is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. When you invite Jesus into your heart, you're having Jesus come in because you're asking him to come in. When Jesus left his disciples, he said, "Fellas, I'm going to be leaving you now, but when I leave, I'm going to send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And Jesus said, he is a man. The Holy Spirit is not a mist. Not a glob or something. The Holy Spirit is a man, and he wants to come into your house. So here's the picture of the Holy Spirit, a man coming into a generic house. Call it your house. He wants to come into your house. Getting into his house is the reverse of that. But here we have the Holy Spirit wanting to come in. Now the guy's name was who? Abraham. Some of you remember the story of Abraham. Some of you never heard the story of Abraham, but let me tell you just briefly how he became to be this great friend of God. He's just doing what Abraham does, and all of a sudden he hears God speak. "Yes, Lord." "What? Come on. You want me to sacrifice my son?" "Oh, no way. But I hear you, God. You're telling me to sacrifice my son. Can't do that. But God, if you're telling me to do that, I'll do that." And this is how he became a friend of God. And so the day came, they were going to go up to Mount Moriah. So Abraham says to his servant, "Saddle up the donkey with all this wood. Come on, Isaac." Now, he's not a little kid. He's not a child like some of the storybooks show. This guy was a teenager. And he says, "Come on, Isaac, we're going up." And so they're meandering along the way. They start up the trail. And Isaac says, "You know, Dad, like, what's wrong with this picture? We've got the wood. I'm carrying the fire." They didn't have matches, so he carried the fire. "And where's the sacrifice, Dad?" Abraham says, He will provide. And so they get to the place. They arrange the stones. They arrange the wood. And he puts his son on let's go back. What's a friend to have affection for? Abraham was known as the friend or lover of God, and what greater honor could be given any man than the Almighty calling him his friend? And Abraham was called a friend of God because of this. He gets the knife. His son is not tied. His son just laying there. Father, the knife is in position. It is just about ready to go down when, stop! And he turns, and some of you know the story. What was found over in the way? A ram. And so at this point, the ram became the substitute for Isaac, which was prefiguring the substitutional death of Jesus on the cross for every single one of us. What greater honor to be called by friend. True honor. In James 2:23, the word is, and it, so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. He was even called the friend of God. Several places in the Word of God, he is called the friend of God. And what great honor to be called the friend of God. The highest character ever given to man. As among friends, it is that which is in, not uncommon to be doing things that God says to you, you know, I'm going to call you my friend. So Jesus says, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. I want us to look at some of the rooms in the house, in our heart house. First, the door. The door is very, very important. When in 1972, when Nancy and I went as pastors of the community church in King City, the first thing I did was paint my office door. There were several doors that led into the social hall. They were all pretty drab doors. And so under the cover of darkness, no, the lights were on, I went ahead and I painted my door red and blue. I wanted the door to make a statement of something very, very important. It was the heartbeat of the church. Now, doors are very important. The door at your house is very, very important. It's very important because Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. Read that, would you? Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. Revelation 3:20. If you're here today, and you possibly are, and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never opened the door of your heart house and let Jesus in, let me explain to you that there's no better time than right now among Christian friends just to accept the fact that you are a sinner, as we all are, but you are lost. Accept the fact that Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. And just believe that by believing in his name, you will be saved. And I'm believing that some of you are doing that right now. And if you have done that, just by agreeing with what you've heard, we have an I Said Yes table over to your left. Afterwards, we'd like for you to come down and take the gifts back to your home and look through the material. But for you and for all of us who have opened up our heart door, here we're back at this door, and Jesus is saying, okay, now this is your heart house. I'm opening up the door. I'm going to let you come in because here is the entrance to his presence. It's the reverse. The entrance to his presence as his house and is our house. And so he says to us, look here, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in. And then in John 15:13-14, would you read that to me? And okay, the word of God, you are my friend if you just will obey me. So we get in the door, and the first thing in many homes would be the living room. I don't know about you, but when Avon comes calling, we keep them in the living room. Some people come to visit, and for one reason or another, they're just in the living room. The living room. There is no need to move them farther in a more intimate relationship. And in fact, if you could tag the sermon with one word, it would be intimacy. Just intimacy between you and Jesus. And in this living room, we say, Jesus, we just want to talk to you. Like, who is in the house, that song? Well, Jesus is in that house. And then the scripture says in Proverbs 18:24, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the true friend. We are the true friends to him. But then we go a little bit farther. Well, in this living room, this is where we visit, following in your bulletin, on more or less a formal manner. I guess we keep our shoes on in the living room, right? But then we get to progress farther to the family room, or in our house, we call it the African room. This is the game room. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." In the family room, we have a lot of fun. It's the game room. And this is where Jesus and you are coming together. And you know, the best picture I have of Jesus on film in my mind is the picture of Jesus wrestling with his disciples. Can you believe it? That he's rolling down the hill with his disciples. And he was real. He was a real guy. He was divine, but he was also human. And this is the family room. He joked with his disciples. He had a good time with his disciples. The picture hanging over our fireplace is a picture of Jesus smiling, and I love that picture. So in this family room, we're just taking our shoes off to maintain friendship with Jesus, even though through our faults, we are having time with Jesus. But then to get into the kitchen, we have to make this comment. The scripture that you're about to hear read, because it's too lengthy for you to read it, is very deep with meaning. This scripture is full with theology, and it's very, very important that we go into the kitchen, because in the kitchen, this is where we what? And drink his body, his blood. And this sounds strange, doesn't it? Jesus said, "I want you to eat my body." Oh, that doesn't sound right. "I want you to drink my blood." Oh, that's not right. But yes, it is right. And we have to do that. And here's the scripture. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." I am the living bread. "Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, offered so the world may live." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. So Jesus said again, "I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you." Verse 54, "But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, my blood is the true drink, and all who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, those who partake of me will live. Those who partake of me will live because of me. I am the true bread from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna." In the kitchen is where we are eating and drinking Jesus. And the only way you can perceive this is to understand that in the Old Testament, the manna, which was the bread, came down from heaven. And the people ate, but the people died. That's why Jesus said, "I am the true bread." In other words, he said, you know, "I am Wonder Bread." Many of you in the past have... remember the Wonder Bread commercials that build strong bodies? You guys go to the same store? Okay, thanks. This is not a commercial for Wonder Bread, but let me tell you, Jesus is Wonder Bread, and every time I see this, I think of that. He is Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread. "I eat this bread, I'm going to die." Well, that's not true. We eat whole wheat bread in our house, but if you eat this bread, eventually you will die. But Jesus said, "If you eat my bread, you will never die." He is Wonder Bread. And the commercial is true. Builds strong bodies eight ways. His bread builds strong inner man body eight ways too. So what I want you to do when you leave today, I want you to take one of these wrappers home with you, would you? You don't have to, but one for family. I want you to take the wrappers home. There'll be people in the back to give them to you. And I want you to take them home, and I want you to be creative where you put them, okay? Because I know, without a shadow of a doubt, although I'm not a prophet, that somebody's going to come into your home and say, what in the world do you have there? And so you have opportunity, people, to do two things. Number one, if you are intimidated or reluctant to talk about Jesus, he's already given you the kickstart. And then secondly, you can also say, well, this is an opportunity to invite you to my church house for Friend Day. Then you can do what Pastor Duncan has been asking us to do, invite a friend. So take this home and use it for the right cause. It is in the kitchen. Eating and drinking is figuratively of partaking spiritual food. We live by accepting and receiving by faith. Now what Jesus was saying was this: you will receive the death benefit if you will eat my body and drink my blood. And we partake by faith, and we enjoy the benefits because God gives them on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. Now Jesus said, you are my friend if you eat and drink my body. So what that means is that if you will do what he says, if you are obedient to him in his presence, then he'll put you on his cell phone and he'll call right to you because you'll be his friend. But here's where the rubber meets the road. It's the part that it says obedience. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience. It's the friends of Jesus who are obedient that are called his friends. And obedience comes as a desire and not as a duty. For example, we really want to be a friend to Jesus. We don't say, read the Bible again or pray. I don't really feel like praying right now. Because when Jesus is your friend, you look forward to the Bible study. You look forward to the prayer. You look forward to the time that you can have with him on an intimate basis, if he is really your friend. And you know, logging an hour like we're doing right now doesn't make it at all. And even going to cell groups and small groups doesn't make it at all either, completely. We need that time. We need this intimacy. We need this intimacy with Jesus. And with all of our failures, he says, I still love you. Let's try again. The bedroom, the intimate place, the place where all this comes to a great climax. This is the bedroom. Nancy gets up in the morning at 5 o'clock, and what does she do? She romances Jesus. She's in love with Jesus. She said, this morning I just had a very romantic time with Jesus. Now, you know, we men have a hard time with this, don't we? If God says in his word that there's no male or female, well, I see male and females. And so my mind registers at that point.